The inspired penman of the 119th Psalm wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, and welcome to His Righteous Judgments.
When you talk about greatness, friends, we need to understand greatness begins in the mind. We began a series at the beginning of this year entitled Great for God. And we will continue that series of lessons dealing with the idea that we ought to be people who are striving toward greatness for God. We strive toward greatness for every other thing. God forbid that being a servant of His, being a soldier in His kingdom, being a Christian in general is not something in which we strive for greatness. Friends, we look at our jobs and we strive for greatness on our jobs because of the rewards that accompany that. I can get a raise or a promotion, something of that nature, and so I'm always striving for excellence on my job, generally speaking. Strive for excellence in my sporting endeavors. And so we want to be great in every other thing in life. Let us strive to be great for God. And if we are going to do so, then we need to recognize that it begins first and foremost in our minds. Friends, the way that we think, and the Bible bears this out. It's not something that we are making up on this morning, but would, if you have your copies of God's Word, that you would join us in the book of Matthew chapter 5. We talk about being great for God. Of course, we understand that our mindset ought to be that of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you turn over to Matthew chapter 5, just be reminded of what Paul wrote in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be mindful also of what the apostle wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse number 1. Be together followers of me, even as I am also of God or of Christ. Be mindful of what he wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1. Be imitators of God as dear children. And so in so many places, the Bible is encouraging us to make sure that our mindset is exactly that of our God of heaven. Not only can we look at the writings of Paul, we look at the writings of Peter. You look at the book of 1 Peter, and one of the things that he encourages us is to be holy as God is holy. And he cites the verse from the book of Deuteronomy. Matter of fact, that verse is written, recorded many times in the Pentateuch. But certainly in the book of Deuteronomy, Peter cites how that God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In other words, if we are God's children, God says that it is imperative that we strive to be like him. It only makes sense. It's only logical if we strive to be like our Father, our Creator. And so when we begin to think about assuming the mind of Christ, of course, where else better to begin than in the Sermon on the Mount, in the book of Matthew chapter 5. And so we'll take our journey through this particular sermon that our Lord preached for the sake of making sure that we understand what his mind is, so that we can understand how it is that we are to mimic or to emulate the mind of Christ. And really, whenever you begin to look at this sermon, that's exactly what God is doing. He deals with the idea that it has been said, or the common way of thinking has been such, but let me clarify things for you. Let me exemplify what your mindset really ought to be. You look in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, six times you find these contrasting statements. In the Greek language is akouste, and what does that sound like? Acoustics. Here, akouste, you have heard, is what that literally means. Hoti, that erethe, it has been said. Six times Christ says, you have heard that it has been said. In other words, what he is dealing with is the prevalent sentiment of that day. And he's speaking religiously, speaking of the way that people thought. He's really dealing with If you look at verse number 20, of course, our text for consideration begins in verse number 21, but verse number 20 is certainly a transitional verse there, that you might kind of wonder, well, why is this verse right dead smack in the middle of this beautiful sermon that he has began with the Beatitudes, said right in the middle of all that, for I say unto you that except if our righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall by no means enter into the kingdom of God. And so he began this beautiful sermon with these Beatitudes, blessed, 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 happy is the man that is this, that, or the other. And then he gets right in the middle of that before he transitions into his next thought and says, I'm telling you, unless your righteousness exceeds, becomes more than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. Then he begins to say, you've heard that it was said. And the reason why he's introduced the scribes and the Pharisees is because they were the ones doing the saying most of the time. When you look at these sects or these factions of the Jewish elite, the scribes and the Pharisees comprised part of that. They were a portion of the Jewish council or the Sanhedrin along with the high priests and the priesthood. And these were the people who were going around telling us how we ought to think. They were telling us how the word of God should be interpreted. So Christ says, your teachers, they're telling you something, but I'm telling you right now that if your mindset doesn't exceed theirs, then you've got some problems. You go over to Matthew chapter 23, you see Christ dealing with those Pharisees in the beginning, in the middle, and in the end of his earthly ministry. And once he gets to the end of the earthly ministry, he gives them a scathing rebuke. And time and again, seven times in that text, he refers to them as scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. But when you go back to the beginning verses of Matthew chapter 23, you find out why he calls them those things. These are people who sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they want to be the big men. They want to sit in the seat of scholarship. They want to preside over you as your teachers. They're telling you to do things they themselves won't even do. And that's problematic, Jesus Christ said. And so that's what he means when he's talking about these guys. Our mindset has got to exceed their righteousness. And I put that in quotation marks. They're telling you some things. So again, that statement is, you have heard that it has been said. But then he goes on to say right after that, ego de lego you men, but I say unto you, literally, I however say to you. And so what is Christ doing? Six times in this chapter, he contrasts the interpretation of the scribes and the Pharisees with the interpretation of God. Amen. Now let me ask you this question on this morning. Who do you think is in a better position to be able to interpret the word of God, scribes and Pharisees, or God himself? That's an easy question to answer. You say, preacher, if they don't get any harder than that, we're going to make 100 on this test. That's exactly right. We understand that God of all people, when he tabernacled in the flesh, when he came as the Son of the Father, Jesus Christ, then whenever he interprets a text, then you better believe that that is the way that text is supposed to be interpreted. See, right now, when we get to Matthew chapter 5, we've already gone through the point where Christ had been taken out into the wilderness of Judea, where he had fasted for 40 days, 40 nights. He has already been tempted by Satan. We've got record of that, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. And when you look at that, we find that during that second temptation, even old Satan quoted a little bit of scripture from Psalm chapter 81. But here is his problem. He took it out of context, quoted it verbatim, and so the quotation of it was right, but he took it out of context. What does that teach us? It takes more than just being able to commit the scripture to memory, but we've got to be able to rightly divide it, as we've been also instructed in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse number 15, Christ in turn interprets the word correctly, looking at all that God has said about a particular subject. And so when we take a look here at Matthew chapter 5, over and again, Christ has said that this is what you've heard, but this is what it really is. And sometimes whenever he presents that contrast in thought, it's not because they had it completely wrong, but it's because they did not have all of the pieces to the puzzle. Sometimes they just had the thing out and out wrong. Sometimes they just interpreted it wrong altogether. But sometimes it was the case that they stopped short of their interpretation. And God says we need to take this thing a little bit further. Sometimes that is a problem that exists among us as well. Remember when we went through the course on hermeneutics on our Wednesday night auditorium class? We talked about the idea of sub-interpretation, that is stopping short of where the scriptures intend for us to go. And then we talked about super-interpretation, going beyond what the Word of God literally meant for us to understand. And of course, we look at the book of Revelation, chapter 22. We know that both of those things are an infraction against God. We got to get it exactly right, and we can because God has given us that ability. Let's get into the text on this morning. Appreciate Brother Daughter for reading that to us so eloquently on this morning. There are three things that I want us to deal with. Again, like we said, there are 6 points of teaching or preaching that Christ deals with in chapter 5. We'll deal with 3 of them on this morning. And again, this is to catapult us, or at least to provide a vehicle to get us a little bit closer to becoming great for God. We've got to think right, my friends. We've got to think the way that God would have us to think. And as we'll see here in the midst of this text, just a little bit, our thinking has everything to do with our actions. First of all, the first thing Christ deals with is our mindset toward our fellow man. Beginning in verse number 21. Now again, look what he says. Here's the way that you have commonly thought in regards to human relations. Let me, as God, who has given you the injunctions concerning human relations, let me help you to understand what I really meant when I said this, despite what it is that you've interpreted. Verse number 21, he says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, of course, he's talking about murdering here. And, of course, he's dealing with their interpretation of Exodus chapter 20, where God says that it is an infraction against him. It's a breaking of his commandment to murder others. The word in the Hebrew language is murder. It's not kill as in just to take a life. It is murder. That's the word. You listen to sometimes some of these folks who are left of center, let's just put it that way, who try to say, well, God is not endorsement, does not endorse any killing. And whenever you take a life in capital punishment because someone has taken sometimes multiple lives in murder and maliciousness, that all we're doing is mimicking what he's already done. No, you're not. God calls that justice. And when you look at the law of Moses, there were multiple capital offenses, multiple things that I could do that were worthy of death. In fact, that was the punishment that would ensue if I committed certain acts. Acts like adultery, acts like fornication, acts like blaspheming God, working on the Sabbath, touching things that were unclean. Capital offenses. I would die for doing these things. It's judgment and justice whenever God says that this is the punishment rather than murder. He's dealing with the idea that you've heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not kill or murder, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I want you to listen to the inflection, to the emphasis that I put on the words here as we read this rest of this text. Verse number 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment. And so there's where the inflection belongs. You have heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not kill. If you kill, you are in danger of the judgment. That's fine. That's fine. But understand, they were guilty of sub-interpretation. Stopped a little bit short of what God really had intended for them to understand. Not only is it the case that if I physically and literally murder my brother, am I in danger of the judgment? But the Bible says that if I am even angry with my brother without a cause, I'm in danger of the exact same judgment. See, something we have to think about whenever we consider the idea of being great for God and that greatness begins in the mind is that God sees into the mind. We have to consider the fact that he knows the thoughts of our hearts. How is it the case that he's able to say in the book of Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, God looked and saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every thought of the imagination of his heart, or every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. How does the Bible tell us that God can do that unless he has got the ability to look into the heart? He does. He does. Doesn't see as man sees. We can only see the outward appearance. But the Bible says God sees right into the heart, 1 Samuel 16, verse number 5. He is the one that searches the reins or the insides and the heart. The book of Revelation chapter 2 In verse number 23, he would tell those of the congregation of Thessalonica, God can see what is going on within us. He knows what we think before we think it.
Amen.
That is God who we serve. So he is concerned with our thoughts. He's concerned with the function of the mind. And when we think about murder, what is murder? Friends, it's simply an outward manifestation of something that is already right there. Brother Avon Malone used to always say that whatever it is that is in a man's mind will eventually come out of his mouth. And friends, that is the truth. Not because Avon Malone said it, but because Jesus Christ said the same thing, didn't he? Matthew chapter 12. You jump over to chapter 12 of this same book and you go to verse number 34. And he's dealing with these same scribes and Pharisees who blaspheme the Holy Spirit by saying that Christ, yeah, we saw him cast demons out with our own eyes, but he did it by Beelzebub. He cast out demons by the devil. What an illogical position to take. And Christ breaks them over the coal because of their lack of logic. But then he also goes on to say that that's expected of you.
Amen.
From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we need to understand that anything that goes on in our life is simply an outward manifestation of what is already going on in our minds. He says when it comes to our mindset toward our fellow man, three things to consider. Number one, categorization of offenses. Number two, consequences of offenses. And then three, correction of offenses. Those are three things that derive right from this text here. First thing he deals with is categorization of offenses. You've heard that it was said you should not kill, and if you kill, you got problems with God. You'll be in danger of the judgment or condemnation. But guess what? That's the way you categorize sin. But I'm telling you, there are more things that we have to worry about as God's people where our relationships one to another are concerned. We can't even think maliciously about our brethren. We can't even harbor anger in our hearts. Notice the qualifier he says here, without a cause. Now, I believe he says that because God knows full well that sometimes we will be angry one with another, and sometimes for a just cause. Sometimes for a just cause. Now, he's not speaking of what we do with that anger, because elsewhere he tells us what is to be done with that anger, is it, doesn't he? Ephesians chapter 4, be angry, but sin not. So anger is an emotion that God has built within us. And it is going to be exercised involuntarily from time to time. There are things that make us upset, and there's nothing that we can really do about certain things that make us upset. I think there's something that we can do about some things. But there are some things, in other words, that should make us upset, is what I'm saying. My brother begins to teach something that's false. That should make us upset. Man, we should become indignant in mind with those who will not teach the truth. For those who will not respect God's worship.
Amen.
Those who sit around with cell phones messing around during the communion, that should make us upset. It makes me upset. Sitting there looking at pictures while we are communing with our God who died on the cross for us. So there are some things that should make us upset. But Christ is dealing with being upset with our brother without a cause. And he says, we, as human beings, we categorize sin. We got it compartmentalized all in these little neat boxes. We got the big boxes over here for things like murder and fornication and adultery, homosexuality. We got the big boxes for those things, but then we got the little bitty insignificant boxes stashed away over here for things like anger and euphemisms and things, you know, that are little where we're concerned. God says, let me do the categorization of sin. I'm telling you that being angry with your brother without a cause is just as unpleasing to God as murdering him. And now, our minds don't think that way, do they? I mean, you know, I take a butcher knife and I kill somebody. You know, that's a much bigger thing than just being angry with somebody without a cause. But that's in my mind. That's in my mind. God's ways are not our ways, Isaiah says. His thoughts are not our thoughts. For as high above the earth are the heavens. That's how high God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts above our thoughts. God says, I got a problem when our mindset toward our brethren is wrong. And I got just a bigger problem with that as I got with you literally murdering your brother. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause should be in danger of the judgment. And so we deal with the categorization. Number two, with the consequences. He goes on saying, whosoever should say to his brother, Raka, that literally means in the Greek, in the Hebrew language, an Aramaic word, rather, which literally means empty head. All right? Or fool. So he says here, and whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raka, thou fool or empty head, shall be in danger of the council. Now listen to the inflection again. Shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. So again, let me read this all together again. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. That's what you guys say. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. In other words, now we'll get into the consequences. And what the Pharisees are teaching among the people is, you say something to your brother like, thou fool, or thou empty head, or rock, it was an insult. It was meant to be insultive. It's not like saying somebody's ignorant of something. If you're ignorant of something, you're ignorant. That means you don't know it. But this was intended to be an insult. All right? Like you're stupid is what you and I would say today. It says, the Pharisees and scribes are teaching you that if you say something insultive to your brother, you're going to be in danger of the council. God says, you got more to worry about than the council. See that? The council was comprised of the scribes and the Pharisees and the priesthood, the Sadducees. That's who the council was comprised of. And so they're saying, hey, if you are guilty of this infraction, you've got us to deal with. But God comes down and says, no, if they're guilty of this infraction, they got me to deal with. We're not worried about your little council. We're not worried about your little council. There's something more, much more important to be concerned with, and that is the judgment of God. Amen. He says, I'm telling you that whosoever says to his brother, thou fool, will be in danger of Gehenna, is a word in the Greek language. It's a reference to eternal hellfire, the place of eternal damnation. Council, we got bigger fish to fry than the council, Christ says. There's more to worry about than merely the council. Sometimes we as men, we become overly concerned with the judgment of other men. Why? You know, when our denominational friends want to look at us and we try to teach them the truth, and they want to point a finger, you can't judge me. Guess what? It's not me that you need to worry about. Number one, I can judge you. Matter of fact, I'm commanded to judge you. John chapter 7 and verse number 24, just with righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we are to judge one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But guess what? It's not really us that you have to worry about. You got to worry about God, whose judgment we are simply pronouncing. Don't worry about the council. Worry about the hellfire. The correction of the offense. But not only that, matter of fact, before we move to the correction, look at verse number 23. Still talking about the consequences of the offense. Again, if I'm offended, have offended my brother or my sister in Christ, not only do I have to deal with God's judgment rather than the council, but look what he goes on to say in verse 23. Therefore, if I bring thy gift to the altar, listen to this very carefully, my friends. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there, that is at the altar, in other words, in worship. Let's put it in a vernacular and in a context that you and I can understand. In worship is what he's talking about. Now, we don't necessarily have an altar today because we don't sacrifice animals. Our God has already been sacrificed for us. But he's talking about worship here. And he says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there at the altar or in worship, remember that thy brother has aught against thee. Listen to what the book says. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled unto thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Worship. God says, and let's break this thing out and make it very plain. Our worship becomes an exercise in futility. Amen. Let me put that another way. An exercise in vanity or uselessness or worthlessness if I have offended my brother and won't get it right. Amen. Does that shed some light on the way that we ought to be thinking? And sometimes, man, I can offend my brothers and sisters coming and going all day, every day. refuse to recognize that, that I ever do that, refuse to recognize that I've even offended them, even when they make it clear to me that, hey, you have offended me, I still refuse to recognize it or to do anything about it. But I don't want to come up here and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Take the Lord's Supper. You mean give. You know, giving takes care of everything, right? No ma'am and no sir. It doesn't. God says, I want to accept your worship. I want to accept it. When you are offending your brother, and we're talking about personal offenses here, my friends, personal offenses. I'm offending my brother and won't even recognize it, won't acknowledge it. Not even when it's brought to my attention will I get it right. But yet still I want to come up here and worship God and expect God to receive what I'm giving to him. God says very plainly in this text, I won't receive it. We've got to make sure that we understand that. So let's talk about the correction of the offense. It's in these same verses. What does he say in verse number 24? Leave thy gift. Therefore, before the altar, go thy way. First be reconciled unto thy brother, and then come back. And present your gift. Get it right. The Bible doesn't leave any room for our opinions. Doesn't leave any room for what we feel where conflict resolution is concerned in the church. God says you better get it right or you are jeopardizing your ability to present acceptable worship to God. Now that's a big deal. I don't want to come here and do things for nothing. I don't want to come here and my worship be in vain. I've labored so hard and worked so diligently to present to God the glory and the honor that is due his name for him to say, I don't accept it. Because see, you got an ought against Brother Jeff or brother, you offended Brother Jeff. And Brother Jeff came to you and said, hey, brother, you offended me, and guess what? I did offend him, but I won't even acknowledge it. Right, get over it, man. Get over it. And you'll be all right. So what God says, you know, Christ spends a lot of time with this over in the book of Matthew chapter 18, doesn't he? And if your brother offends you, you go to him and take it to him, between you and him alone. Let him know that he's offended you. Let him know what the offense is. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if you won't, guess what? Take one or two more with you. Now there's two or three of you.
Yes, sir.
And go tell them their offense. Again, you won't listen to the three of you. The Bible says take it before the church. And if finally the discipline of the church collectively makes no difference to them, the Bible says then treat them as a tax collector and a sinner, a publican and a sinner. What does that mean? Withdraw from them. The Jews withdrew themselves from publicans and sinners. Then keep company with them. Rail Jesus for doing so. Trying to win their souls, that is. All right, Christ wasn't hanging out with publicans and sinners for the sake of partying and reveling. All right, he was trying to convert their souls to salvation. We got to get it right. Got to get the thing right. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge. Judge delivers you to the officer. The officer cast you into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out of thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So what is he saying? If we don't reconcile, if we don't take care of conflict, if we don't resolve our contention between one another, what is it going to do? Well, it does what it does, my friends. It escalates. It gets bigger and bigger. Have you ever noticed that about conflict between us? They don't just dissipate in the wind. We can sweep them under the carpet, but guess what? I promise you, they're going to make a hump under the carpet and you're going to trip over it again. The solution is to get it right, not to act like it never happened. But to get it right, we need to learn this in the church. Act nasty towards somebody. Ugly towards somebody. Treat each other worse than the world treats us. And expect with the passing of time, all this is just going to go away. Doesn't really, you know, whenever people offend me, and I'm no different than you, so what I'm about to say in regards to me probably applies to you as well. When somebody offends me, you know what? Them just going on and pretending like it didn't happen doesn't resolve anything in my heart. Doesn't make me feel any better. I'm not good with that. But if somebody offends me, and they come to me and say, brother, man, I apologize, I offended you. I'm good with that.
Amen.
We never have to speak of it again.
Amen.
I'm going to conscientiously make an effort to put it out of my conscience, out of my mind. I won't bring it up again. But you offend me and then turn around and try to pretend like it never happened. Keep moving. 2 or 3 weeks down the road, try to pretend like everything is good. I got a problem with that. I know you do too, because you're a human being just like I am. See, God's wisdom, my friends, God's wisdom, if we would just adhere to it. And he built us. He knows how we're built.
He is Lord of heaven, Lord of